We're going to begin our study this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe the bulletin has me starting a little bit earlier. I'm going to back up the reading just a little bit this morning. We're going to start at verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. With persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go about from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, and knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures God breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And on to verse chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing, his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that as we look into your word, that you would encourage us to be more diligent, to be more committed, and to be greater, to have a greater desire to follow after Christ our Savior. In his name we pray, amen. The year was 1517, and it was a turbulent year. Well, it had been a turbulent time. There was a great sense of chaos, so to speak, in terms of the church. There was corruption that was going on amongst church leaders that had gone on for some time. There was political struggles and strifes. There were people who were blatant in their immoral behavior. It was becoming quite public and quite crude and quite rude even in this particular time. And it was the age in which people like Martin Luther lived. It was a turbulent time. But here's the thing, all times are turbulent times. Every day is, you know, every age in which we live have its own problems and its own issues and its own threats and its own, issues that just seem to, that they're gonna come down and cave upon us and overwhelm us. And it was true of Luther's time and it was true of the Apostles Paul's time when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul wrote to anybody probably, or at least the last record we have of his writing anybody before he's executed. And Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about how difficult life can be and how a struggle it can be even in the church as people begin to teach false doctrine and as there is a threat even in the first century, as there was a threat for people to be pulled away from the message of the gospel. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, he comes right out and says it in the first verse, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self and lovers of money and proud and arrogant and abusive and disobedient, et cetera, and on he goes. And he's not talking about the last days as in some future time. He's talking about the last days as the days in which he lives, the days in which you and I live, the day in which the Apostle Paul and Timothy lived. And he says these are going to be difficult days to live in. And as you continue to read on in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says this will only also be difficult days for the church because there will be people that will come in and they will lead astray various people. They will begin to teach things that aren't true, and there will be a need for you, Timothy, to do something. What is Timothy supposed to do in the midst of all of this chaotic times in which he lives? What is he supposed to cling to? What is his response supposed to be? And very simply, his response is to pay attention to the Word of God, That's what Paul was saying in these verses that I read. Verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse. And verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And what is it he's learned? Down in verse 15, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And when you get to verse chapter 4, he says, not only be acquainted with them, but preach them, teach them, let other people know them. What's the solution to a chaotic world? The solution to the chaotic world is to be rooted in something that doesn't change, something that is always true, and something that will guide your life. And what is that something, according to the Apostle Paul? It's the scriptures themselves. So this was Martin Luther's day. He lived in, just like you and I lived in, he lived in chaotic times. And one of the things that Luther was upset with the most was what had become popular in his day was the church's selling of indulgences. Now, indulgences were sort of, they were certificates that many people believed allowed you to get your loved one out of purgatory in a short period of time. The church taught that when a person died, they would go to purgatory. If they were going to go to heaven, they would go to purgatory first in order to have their sins purified and cleansed. Now, some people who died were going straight to hell because they had committed major, major sins. But those other people that were Christians and had committed only, you know, small, minor infractions, they committed what they would call small sins, plenary sins, these sins needed to be covered up or atoned for or expiated in some way. And so that's what the purpose of purgatory. People went to purgatory first to take care of their sins so that they would be ready to go to heaven. Now, the problem was if you had a lot of little sins, you know, you told a lot of little lies and you cheated a lot, you spent a lot of time in purgatory covering up for it. So people didn't want to go to purgatory. They wanted to go to heaven when they died. So how do I get out of purgatory in short order? Well, you would buy an indulgence. And an indulgence was what was left over from good people. See, not everybody went to purgatory. The really, really, really good people, like popes and like the saints, they went straight to heaven. And those people had so much extra goodness to them that they could take that, the church decided to take that extra goodness and deposit it into a bank that they literally called it the Treasury of Merit. This is what they called it. And the church had the authority over the Treasury of Merit to take those good deeds and to hand them out to people who needed them in order to get out of purgatory. And for a small sum, you could purchase these indulgences. And they were very popular. In fact, they were so popular that people in Luther's church began to come to him and say, you know what, I don't need to worry about what I'm doing because I can just buy an indulgence and the indulgence will get me out of purgatory. I'll be sure to go to heaven. All I have to do is come up with enough money and do enough things. I can buy enough indulgences and everything will be okay. And Luther began to understand that this was not the way to look at repentance. This was not the way to look at the Christian life. And how did he come to this understanding? He came to this understanding because he started to read the scriptures. He started to read the Bible. In fact, the very first, let's see if I have it here, but the very first of Luther's 95 theses, the very first objection that he had was this. He says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. See, what the religious teaching of the day was that repentance involved penance. In fact, that's the way they actually translated. The Latin Vulgate translated the verse from Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know that verse? You familiar with that? Well, the Latin Vulgate had translated that verse, do penance, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the teaching of the day was that the way you turned from your sin was you did good things to cover up the bad things. And Martin Luther starts to read the Bible and he says, wait a minute, that's not what Jesus calls people to do. He doesn't call them to do good things to cover up bad things. Jesus calls people to repent in their heart and their mind and their soul. Jesus calls repentance, people to repentance as a completely new way of life, as a change in behavior, as a change in attitude. That's what repentance is. It isn't simply doing some good deed to cover up some bad deed. And Luther got that because he was reading the Bible. And so on October 31st, he nails these, we call them the 95 Theses, but you could probably, because there were 95 points that he made that he wanted to discuss at an academic level, but you could call them disputations on the power of indulgences, because that's essentially what it was. It was a disputation, and he did it. He put it in a public place. This is typically what you did in that day. You would put it on the castle door or on the church door, the castle church, and he nailed his document up there, and that began to put into motion a whole series of events that quickly led to what we typically call the Reformation. Now, Luther wasn't the first person to object to indulgences. He wasn't the first person to say the Pope had no authority over purgatory. He wasn't the first person to do that. It had been done hundreds of years earlier, and people had been burned at the stake for it. But Luther was one of the, when Luther did it in 1517, it just set into motion a transformation that began to take place not only over Germany, but all over Europe. But again, the key was this. The key was Luther began to discover the scriptures. And when he began to discover the scriptures, he began to question some of the teaching that was coming from the church at that particular day. In 1521, and several years later, Luther is brought before a diet. It's called which is a kind of a trial, and it's called the Diet of Worms. And in the diet, because that's where it was held in the town of Worms. And they put Luther's books on a table in front of him, everything that he had written and all the documents that he had, pamphlets that he had produced. And they put him on a table in front of him and they say to him, we want you to recant everything that's in these books. And Luther tried to have a dialogue with the authorities and he said, well, be specific. What is it about? What is it specifically that I've written that you want me to recant? And his accusers would have none of it. So they said, no, we want you to recant everything. You come back tomorrow and recant all this stuff. And they send Luther to wherever he's staying that night, and he doesn't sleep. He comes back the next day. He doesn't sleep, by the way, because people have been burned at the stake for this sort of thing. So he knows what awaits him if he doesn't recant. And he comes back the next day and he says this, unless I am convinced by the testimony of scriptures, or by clear reason, for I do not trust either Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. And that was the end of it. Or the beginning of it, as it were, to the Reformation. The point was Luther stood on scripture. Now, the way things typically worked in the early 1500s was that the church had viewed the Word of God as being contained in three separate sources. There was scripture. I mean, nobody in the church denied that the scripture was the word of God. But over time, what had happened was that tradition began to play a very important role too. Tradition in the mind of the church contained the word of God. So if we'd done something for 1,000 years, it had to be right. Why? Because we've already done it and God didn't stop us from doing it. So it must be that it was the right thing to do. But there was also the magisterium, or the church, in particular, the church government, or the Pope in particular. In other words, that was also a way that people supposedly heard the word of God. So there's this trifold authority in You Luther's Day that most people have the opinion. There's scripture, there's tradition, and then there's the magisterium, which is the church government, the church councils, the Pope, the bishops, and all of those sort of things. And it wasn't that they denied that scripture was the word of God, but what they did was they elevated these other things into equal authority. So they would say, well, the scripture may say this, but the Pope says this, so the Pope is giving us the word of God. And tradition tells us this, so tradition tells us the word of God. And Luther wasn't trying to get rid of church authority, and he wasn't even trying to get rid of tradition. The later radical reformers did try to get rid of tradition, and they did try to get rid of all authority out of the Bible. Luther was not trying to do that. Luther was simply trying to say, look, out of those three things, there's only one of those things that I know to be true. There's only one thing that I know is not going to err, that is not going to be false, and that is the word of God. So therefore, if the Pope tells me something that is inconsistent with God's word, the Pope is wrong. If tradition says something that is inconsistent with the word of God, tradition is wrong. So Luther wasn't trying to get rid of the Pope, or he wasn't even trying to get rid of tradition. All he was trying to do was to put those things under the authority of the word of God. So he moves scripture to the top of the pyramid. Because why? Because the scripture is the only thing that doesn't err. That's what he was saying in the Diet of Worms. The only thing that doesn't err, I can prove to you that the Pope is an error, because popes have contradicted each other. And I can prove to you that the councils have been an error because they say contradictory things sometimes passed down. But the scripture does not contradict itself, and the scripture does not err, and the scripture is the word of God. So that was Luther's whole point. Now, and that, again, that began to start the Reformation. Now, it is worth noting here, I think, at this particular point, that there can be a problem with sola scriptura. And this was actually, I think, one of the errors of the Reformation is. One of the errors of the Reformation is pretty soon after Luther, the radical reformers came along. And the radical reformers turned sola scriptura into solo scriptura, into which they said, basically, we only need the Bible. We don't need Bible teachers. We don't need the traditions of the church. We don't need the councils. We don't need the wisdom that has gone ages before us. We just need the Bible. And so they treated Christianity like it was an island. You know, there's just an island, and we'll create it. We'll just take us and the Bible, and we'll create our own island over here. But Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and the other reformers weren't that way. Luther and Calvin understood that the church was not an island, but the church was a river. And there was water that had been passing down this stream for a long, long time. And we exist in the stream, as it were. And you can't ignore the past. You don't just throw out the creeds. If the creeds are good and consistent with the scriptures, you leave them in. If the prayers are good and consistent with the scriptures, you leave them in. You know, if the counselors were good and consistent with scriptures, you leave them in. And so And so Luther and Calvin and others wanted to preserve the authority of the church. They just wanted to bring it under the authority of Scripture. Which means that for you and me, in a practical sense, this is what this means, is that the Scripture should be of supreme importance in our lives. Why? Because it's the means by which we know God, what God says to us. It's the means by which, as the Westminster Confession says, it is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. The only infallible rule of faith and practice. In other words, how do I know what to believe? I know because the scriptures tell me. How do I know how to live? I know because the scriptures tell me. So let's take a look just at a couple of scriptures and see from the Bible itself, see how important the scriptures are to these to Jesus, and how important they are to the Apostle Paul. We've just finished a study of the book of Romans. The book of Romans begins with Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now listen to these verses carefully. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 1 of Romans, Paul, an apostle of the gospel. Verse 2 in Romans, where do I learn the gospel? In the scriptures. go all the way to the end of Romans, we get all the way to chapter 16. We looked at these verses a couple of weeks ago. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret from long ages, but has now been discovered through the prophetic writings. Did you catch that? What are the prophetic writings? Well, Bible scholars actually debate, is it the New Testament prophets or is it the Old Testament prophets? But the point that he's making is there's the scriptures. The scriptures tell us the mystery of the gospel. See that Paul begins Romans by talking about the gospel and how the gospel is revealed in the scriptures. He ends Romans by talking about the mystery of the gospel and how this mystery is revealed in the scriptures. Are the scriptures important to Paul? If you recall our study of Romans, Paul is quoting scripture right and left. He's quoting scriptures all the time. In fact, some of the common scriptures we think are New Testament scriptures are actually Paul quoting Old Testament scriptures. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's actually Paul quoting the Old Testament. The scriptures are important to the Apostle Paul. Most of what he wrote is a rephrasing or a requoting of Old Testament scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Chuck read these verses this morning. I delivered to you as of first importance. Here's the most important thing. It's the first thing. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The gospel, Christ dies for sins. He dies on a cross. He rises on the third day from the cross. How do you know that? Because the scriptures told us that's what was going to happen. Or how about Jesus? See, Jesus says a very similar thing in John chapter 5. He's confronting some religious leaders, some Pharisees, and he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Jesus saying to these Pharisees, you think you've figured out the key or the secret to eternal life, but the key to eternal life is to know me. Where do you figure out who I am? You look at the scriptures. Jesus is pointing the Pharisees back to the scriptures, and they know the scriptures, they just don't yet understand them yet. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, before his ministry, he goes on a 40-day fast, and at the end of that fast, Satan begins to tempt him and tries to sway him away from the mission that God has for him. And how does Jesus reply against Satan's attacks? In verse 4, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The word of God, and Jesus uses the word of God three times to combat Satan. Is the word of God or the scriptures important to Jesus? When Jesus begins his ministry in the latter part of Luke chapter 4, remember he stands up and reads that passage from Isaiah. He stands up in the synagogue. He reads the scriptures. He closes the scroll, and he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He refers to his ministry as a fulfillment of scripture. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is confronting some Sadducees who have a question about what the scriptures teach in terms of whether or not there's a resurrection of the dead. Jesus answers them, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Your error comes from not understanding the scriptures, he says to them. And indeed it had. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus meets the men on the road to Emmaus. Remember, the resurrection had taken place. The disciples don't know what's going on. Jesus is still appealing to people right and left, and there's some confusion amongst the disciples in terms of what exactly has happened. Jesus meets these men as they're traveling to Emmaus, and it says in verse 27 of Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Later on in the story, they say to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? In verse 45, and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And they said to them, thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise. How does Jesus prove the resurrection from the dead? How does Jesus prove his own resurrection? Interestingly enough, does he say, "Here I am. Look at the nails in my hands. Look at the nails in my feet. Look at the scars. This is Jesus. I'm whom I am." No, that's not what he does. He takes them to the scriptures and he says, "Look, this is exactly what the scriptures said was going to happen." And once they figure that out, then he leaves. He disappears and goes somewhere else. Were the scriptures important to Jesus? In 2 Peter, Peter writes this, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy has ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried away by the Holy Spirit." The scriptures are important because they are the word of God. They are the word of the Spirit given to us. And as a result, they are the perfect, infallible word of God that we can put our faith and trust in when everything else around us is beginning to fall apart. So what does this mean? Well, let me ask three application questions here. And this isn't the application question, but this is a thoughtful question. Are the scriptures as important to you as they were to Jesus, to Paul, to Peter, to Timothy? Are the scriptures that important? Are they important to you as they were to Martin Luther? And here's the first application. Do you know what the scriptures say? Do you know them? What Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, continue in what you have learned, which means that in order for you to know the scriptures, you're going to have to learn the scriptures. They just don't come to you by osmosis. You don't just put your Bible under your pillow one night and all of a sudden you know the scriptures. You actually have to read them. You actually have to study them. You have to immerse yourself in them. Sometimes you have to immerse your family in them. You have to listen to them being preached. You have to listen to them being sung. In order to know the scriptures, in order to be changed by the scriptures, in order for them to be important, you have to first know what they say. And this was one of the values that Timothy had, because Paul reminds him of the fact that from a very young childhood, he was taught the scriptures, and as a result, he should go back and remember those things that he was taught. One of the greatest blessings I had was growing up in a Christian home. And in that Christian home, my parents would take me to church and they would take me to Sunday school and they would read the scriptures to me. And as a result, I got to learn the scriptures. And you know, the strange thing is the stuff you learn when you're really, really young, you like never forget that stuff. The stuff you learn when you're old, you forget it, you know, the next minute. But when you're young, you remember that stuff forever. So there's a huge value in teaching the scriptures to your children because it's something they'll never forget. And this was Timothy's experience, and this was many of our experiences. But some of us don't come from that background, and so we got to start from ground zero. We don't know what the Bible is, so we got to start reading it. We got to go to a Bible study where people can help us and answer some of our questions and give us a little bit of guidance. We have to go to a church where they preach the gospel and they read from the Bible and they teach the Bible and they revere the Bible. Do you know the scriptures? Here's the second question. Do you believe what the scriptures teach? It's what Paul reminded Timothy of. It wasn't just that you knew what the scriptures said. You actually believed what they said and have firmly believed, he says in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3. Have you firmly believed what the scriptures teach? Satan knows what the Bible says. The problem is Satan doesn't believe what the Bible says. So the difference between, you know, you can, and lots of people know what the Bible says, but not lots of people believe what the Bible says. And sometimes I understand why. Sometimes the teaching of the scriptures are hard to accept. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that an easy thing for you to accept, that you're a sinner in need of salvation, that somehow you don't measure up to God's standard and as a result you fall short of God's glory? That can be a hard thing to accept for people. Or how about Revelation 20? If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, there you go. How easy is that for you to accept? How easy is the reality of God's judgment for you to accept? Is that an easy thing? Not an easy thing for me to accept sometimes. And yet the Bible teaches it. Paul told Timothy that these scriptures were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is in these scriptures that we know the gospel and come to believe the gospel. For example, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. Do you believe that? And those who call upon the name of the Lord, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Their sins are forgiven. Do you believe that? Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? It isn't just enough to know what the Bible says. We actually must believe what the Bible says. But then thirdly, we need to live what the Bible says. And this is what Paul was talking about in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want to be complete? You want to be righteous? You want to be considered a man of God or a woman of God? Here's what you do. You apply yourselves to the scriptures, and you not only say, this is what they say, this is what I believe, but this is the way I want to live. So you don't just believe that God will forgive your sins when you confess them. You actually do confess your sins to him. And you don't just believe that God will save you if you call on his name. You actually do call on his name. And you don't simply just believe that God will help everyone who ask for his help and guidance and direction. You really do ask for his help and his guidance and his direction. It isn't simply enough to know what the Bible says and believe what the Bible says, but we need to live it. And this was the final command that Paul gave to Timothy. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What do we need to do every good work that God has called us to? We need to know what the scriptures say. And we need to know and believe what they call us to do. Here's the thing. If you dedicate yourself to finding God in his word, to applying your life to the scriptures and living under its authority, you will begin a reformation in your life. Your life will begin to change. You will find yourself becoming a different person with different attitudes, with different hearts. And that's exactly what happened in Europe at this time. There was a reformation. Why? Because they rediscovered the importance of the scriptures. How important are the scriptures to you this morning? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the value that comes from putting our lives into your hands and then learning from you through your word. Thank you that we don't have to do that on our own, that you have indeed given us pastors and teachers and Bible study leaders and fellow believers and a stream of Christian truth and teaching that has taken place now for 2,000 years. We thank you, Lord. So help us to take advantage of all of these things so that we could hear your voice clearly, so that we could follow after you, so that we could be the righteous ones, fully equipped for every good deed. In Jesus' name, amen.